Well, we are past the halfway mark in our Lenten journey. As far as the 40 days of Lent go, Easter is coming. This is our fourth Sunday in Lent, despite my email that I sent that said it was the third Sunday. Resurrection is coming, but for right now, we are still in our Lenten journey. And in that sense, we can maybe relate to the children of Israel in their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It's easy to get tired and complain and think, come on, when is this going to end? And in one sense, there's also an excitement because we know that Easter is really just around the corner. God's plan of salvation is so near that we can almost taste it. But for now, we're still moving forward through this Lenten journey. And again, like the children of Israel journeying through the wilderness, we too are in a wilderness journey if we take Lent seriously at all. It's not 40 years, but certainly 40 days of traveling. And like them, we know that a promised land awaits, but right now we're in the midst of things, and the promised land can seem very distant and unreal. And as we look at the story in Numbers 21, we see a continuing story about miracles and hardships and victories and God's grace, as mentioned by Paul, God's grace at work. We too see a great lesson for us illustrated in the relationship that the Israelites had with God on their journey. It was a relationship that was real, it was earthy, it was honest, and in so many ways reflective of the kind of relationship we have even to this day with our God at times. And as we consider that, let's just take a moment to bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart will truly be honorable to you and speak to your people. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and ears to hear what you have for us this day. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I am constantly amazed at the story of the Exodus, if you want to call it, that runs through Exodus and Numbers of the children of Israel. I comment on this a lot over the years. In fact, I was looking through some old documents that I came across this past week from, I guess, 10 years ago now, when I first was applying to begin my studies as a minister. And one of the stories that I listed in there in my forms that I had to fill out about how I felt called and models of ministry and all that sort of stuff, I referenced directly Moses and the children of Israel. Because my life, and I know this talking to many of you in your lives, we're filled with ups and downs, moments where God seems very close and miracles are taking place and things are good, and other moments when things seem, you only brought us out here into this wilderness to die, we were better off in Egypt. As we look back, however, we can see the steadfast love that God has offered always. I am thirsty, says Jesus from the cross, is a statement of fact of a very weary person. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food, the manna from heaven, says the children of Israel. A complaint from some weary people. And life, at times, can be very wearisome. And it drags on sometimes. And I suppose I'm thinking about this because I've got a cold, and I feel like, you know, when is this going to end? And I'm counting the days. And Don and I were talking this morning about that, and this is day 11 of my cold, and it seems when I put just 11 on it, that's not very long. But it's been, as you know, if you've got a cold, and I hear lots of people coughing out there, 11 days or more can seem like eternity. There's a huge difference in the reason why each of the statements were made as we read. It seems the children of Israel, the Israelites, did a whole lot of complaining during their time in the wilderness. In some ways, really, who could blame them? They ended up spending 40 years wandering around without a home and all the comforts associated with that. And Moses promised them, before they left Egypt, that they were going to have a land of milk and honey, and everything was going to be wonderful. No wonder at times they felt like, wait a minute, you told us that we were leaving this relatively bad situation as slaves in Egypt. Now you brought us out into a desert where we don't have anything. They ended up spending those 40 years wandering around, as I said, without a home. And the Egyptian slavery started to look at times a better situation. The wilderness was hot and it was dry land, and they spent a long time wandering around. And despite the fact that God performed many, many miracles to save them, to feed them, provide victories over enemies, they did nothing but complain at every turn, and they complained about literally everything. And this is the part that always amazes me. You know, and I've said this in sermon before, if we were standing right now being pursued by a great army, we, all of us right here, and we went down to the lake, and it parted miraculously, and we walked across, and then it filled in again, I think that would be, wow, you know. But if you read the story of the children of Israel, that's what happened. They walked up to a lake, it parted, they walked across, it filled in behind them, and they got on the other side and said, well, you know, this sucks. We're better off in Egypt. I'm still standing with my mouth agape because the water parted and filled back in again. And we got there by, and at time after time after time, God does these outstanding, mind-boggling miracles. And right afterwards, food from heaven, it's boring. You know, you just brought us out here to die. How many times in our life are we faced with similar situations where we get on the other side of something and something that's just happened and we want to complain? And God did everything for them. He saved them and they complained. And how often do we complain to God, to our family and to our friends? How often do we complain about God? All the time, it seems. And it probably, as I say, more than we think, at least more than is justified when we really think about it. I've got a quote here from a criminologist and a psychologist, motivational speaker, and he says this: boy, there are a lot of complainers around. They complain about the weather, about the lack of customer service, about the price of gas, about the cost of food, about their kids, about their husband or wife, about getting the car fixed, about everything and everyone. Don't you just love to complain too? Because it's good to get it off your chest. It makes you feel good, I bet. Strange thing about complaining is that the more you complain, the more people you attract as friends and colleagues who also love to complain. Pretty soon you have a whole bunch of people you can call, talk to, or invite over to have a good old complaining party. Everybody participates fully, contributing their own grievous wrongs that life has laid on them. They all leave after complaining with a much better appreciation of complaining and sincerely look forward to the next time so they can come and complain some more about things that went wrong in their day. And Dale Carnegie is quoted as saying, any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain, and most fools do. It's interesting that it seems to be a Canadian thing, too. You know, we sit around the dinner table and complain about everything, from politics to religion to family to everything else. And that's part of our mealtime, almost. It seems to be that's as far as we take it very often. It's one thing, you know, to critique. It's quite another to criticize or complain. We all too often criticize thinking or believing that we're critiquing things. We think that we're trying to help, but all too often we just want to complain. We don't really want to do anything. And as I was watching a TV series, as you know, I like to watch television, and I don't even remember the show. I just remember the person being quoted. He said, I don't want you to confuse the fact that I'm concerned and that I care. I'm very concerned about a certain situation. I just don't care. And that's kind of what complaining is. I'm very concerned about what's going on over there. In fact, I want to talk about it a lot, but I don't care enough to really do anything about it. And that's really the point with the Israelites in so many ways. We want to be heard, and we want to be listened to. Why is it that we complain? Well, we're tired, or we're frustrated, or we can't see why certain things are happening to us, and we want to be heard. These reasons might clearly explain the Israelites complaining against God and Moses. Often, they too were tired. And in our reading today, they've been walking for quite some time, and had just finished a huge battle with a pursuing enemy. They were likely a little frustrated, too. Things had gone well, but right at that particular moment, things were looking a little bleak, what with the desert ahead of them and them being so tired. And maybe at this point in the story, too, they were a little frustrated because once again it seemed that they had no particular direction in their wandering around looking for the land of milk and honey. I'd probably complain, all of us would, given these circumstances. But it still didn't make the complaining right. The scripture says the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and Moses. The scripture doesn't say the people wondered what was going on, and the people asked God and Moses for clarification. No, they became impatient and they complained, spoke against God and Moses. Despite the response in this particular story, if you read through Exodus, in particular about the wandering around for 40 years, God is consistently patient with all this complaining. Moses is too. Despite performing these fantastic miracles for this bunch of complainers, God continually shows love for these people. There's that phrase, steadfast love. God's love is constant no matter the circumstances, no matter our response. God's love is constant. It's steadfast. The term children of Israel makes so much sense if you look at the relationship. God is truly acting like a parent, and they are acting like children. And as such, God is a truly patient parent with these complaining, unruly, and grumpy children. God is demonstrating a love that goes the extra mile, even in the face of some very stubborn children, children of Israel. Paul says in the Ephesians reading about the same sort of love for us, that God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. That's what grace is. It's a gift. There's no ties or strings attached to it. It's freely given, and that's what grace is all about. The fact that God is so patient with us in our daily lives should demonstrate how much God loves us, and that love is a gift of God, freely given and freely received. When Jesus said he was thirsty, he was not complaining when he was on the cross. He was certainly tired. He was certainly weary. He was even possibly a little frustrated with his terrible condition and the situation of being nailed to a cross. But he wasn't complaining. He knew even at this terrible point in time that there was a purpose to his suffering. And although he was thirsty at this point, he was still focused on that end result. He knew that the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. There was so much more at stake here than his own comfort and needs. Jesus was making a statement of condition, not complaining about the condition. Say that again. Jesus was making a statement of condition, not complaining about the condition. Jesus was remembering the reason why things were the way they were, not simply focused on the immediate situation and complaining about it. God reminds us in Ephesians that by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. As we walk through these 40 days of Lent, we're to be reminded of all of these points. As we wander in our own personal wilderness of Lent, there will be and should be times when we do become tired and weary and even a little frustrated as we look at our time of childlike relationship to God. There will be times when we encounter moments of being tired and frustrated and weary, and we may want to complain to God, but as we see our example in Jesus, we aren't complaining. We're speaking to God honestly and openly that we are tired, that we're frustrated, and that we're weary. And it's okay to do that because we're stating a fact, not complaining or speaking against God. I have to say something here, too. I was talking to, as many of you know, George Beals was interim moderator here many years ago, and George is a longtime friend of Donna's and mine. And we've known him for many, many years, and I saw him a couple of weeks ago when I was finishing up my work at Binbrook. And I said just a passing comment to George, because he's always been very supportive and certainly was when I was interim moderator. I could call on George to get an honest answer. When I had a question, George would just answer the question honestly and give me what I needed. And George made a comment to me about how he is amazed at my situation. And I said, what do you mean? How could you be amazed at my situation? What are you talking about? And he said the different things that I've had to deal with over the years. And George has known me long enough that he knows lots of things that have gone on in my life over the years. And that even though I complain at times in the midst of things, I still kind of push forward in that wandering. And it's not a point today to bring up to say that, look how good I was doing. It's just sometimes we forget. And it takes someone on the outside to remind us to say that, you know what, you are doing a good job. You are following Christ. You are in the wilderness but pushing forward. It seems sometimes it's hard sometimes for us to step back and see that. Another good friend of ours once said it all boils down to attitude. It's our attitude towards God, toward life, toward each other that makes or breaks relationships. And if your attitude is one of love and gentleness, then everything you do and everything you see is sourced there. It feeds and informs your worldview. If your attitude is one of frustration and grumpiness and complaints, then everything you do and everything you see comes out of that. It's not an issue of having a positive attitude about life alone. Take a look at the psalm, for instance. Many of the psalms are positive sounding, like Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. That psalm goes on to explain all the reasons why we should praise the Lord. It's a pretty positive sounding psalm. But turn to Psalm 22 and we read, O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. This psalm sounds not positive at all. It almost sounds complaint-ridden, but it's not a psalm of complaint. It's a psalm. It's not a psalm speaking against God, as we see the Israelites consistently doing. It's a psalm that's making statements, honest statements, about feelings in relationship. And that's why I always introduce psalms, and when I'm talking about them in general terms, the psalms express all of the human condition, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and everything in between. And it's because we're being honest. That's the lesson that the book of Psalms has for us, to be honest with God. Not to complain necessarily just for the sake of complaining, but to state that things aren't going well, God, I need help. Or things have been going great, thank you. Or I'm feeling sad today, God, help me. I'm feeling quite happy today, God, thank you for that. The Psalms have got all of that built into that, and that's the lesson we can pick up from that. This is a psalm that's making statements, as I said, honest statements about relationship. It's asking for answers, not just complaining that there are no answers or that God who provides them is incompetent in providing answers. Certainly life can seem to hand out some very frustrating and confusing situations for us to have to deal with. Hard situations sometimes. Each and every one of us that's in this room today can attest to that point. But our attitude, our perspective on all this makes the difference. We can and should express to God our feelings, as I said, good, bad, and otherwise, honestly and openly. That's what prayer is for. And that's why Psalms are often put together as a prayer. Jesus was praying from the cross when he said, I am thirsty. He was talking to God about his feelings at that moment, not complaining about them, stating them honestly and openly. And this is a prime example about our relationship and prayer with God. In the midst of our weak times, our vulnerable times, our dark times, we can still express how we feel to God. And God, because of his steadfast love, will listen and will hear and will act. Once again in Ephesians, God reminds us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Even when we were complainers, even when we did speak against God, God's steadfast love was there. God loved us, God loves us, and made us alive together with Christ. God made us alive, and God did this together. We are not alone in our tiredness and our frustrations and our weariness. We are experiencing this together, all of us, each of us, individually and as a group of believers with Christ. There is another scripture that comes to mind when I'm thinking about attitude and complaining. And that scripture is found in Hebrews chapter 12. I probably quote this more than I would John 3:16. And it reads, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart." John 3:16 gets quoted very often, and it's a good scripture to be quoting to someone who's never heard the gospel message. But Hebrews 12, chapter 1, or verses 1 to 3, is what we need to be hearing as believers who now understand the gospel and want to move on in our lives and grow. "Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him on that cross, him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart." Jesus didn't complain. He stated his feelings, physical, emotional, and spiritual, and he carried on. David didn't complain in the Psalms. He too stated his feelings, physical, emotional, and spiritual, and he carried on. And as we journey in our Lenten path in the next 20 or so days that are remaining, we too must take the time to state to God our feelings, how we're feeling physically, how we're feeling emotionally, and how we're feeling spiritually. And in the strength that Christ provides, and that only Christ can provide, we've been promised all of this through Scripture, we too can carry on. Easter is coming. And it's not just another celebration. It's not just another holiday. Easter is, I've said this before too, Easter is bigger than Christmas. And yet Christmas is the one that gets all the attention. Easter is the thing that makes the difference between this as a religion from all other religions. Jesus didn't just walk this earth and say some nice things. He did do that. He conquered death. He died and he rose again so that we too may have conquered death in that same sense. The resurrection event and the power associated with that is what Easter is all about, and it is coming. Praise be to the Lord, God Almighty, for this. Easter is coming. Easter is coming. Amen. People of God, let us offer our sacrifice of thanksgiving now, telling of God's deeds with songs of joy and offerings of our tithes and money.